were come to the uttermost part of the camp in Syria, behold, there was no man there. But the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses and even the noise of a great host. And all it was those four lepers kicking up a little dust coming down the road with their little decrepit bodies and their raggedy clothes. But God made them sound like a thundering army. And they said one to another, the Syrians said one to another, lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight. They're running from four scroungy little lepers. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent. They found a treasure and carried thence also and went and hid it. And then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. And if we hold our peace, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. And now, therefore, come and that we may go and tell the king's household. So the setting for this story is in the biblical kingdom of Israel. Now we're in the divided kingdom. Jerusalem is the capital city of Judah, which is the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And Israel is the, Samaria is the capital city of Israel, which are the remaining 10 tribes. And this begins with the rebellion during the time of Solomon's son Rehoboam. And Israel never does serve God. And they have a number of kings, but they never even have one good king, and they're off into all sorts of rebellion and false gods and idols and all sorts of things. And it's been 80 years since Jeroboam first went and made golden calves in the mountain of Samaria. And now Elisha is the prophet in Israel. And this is where they are. And this is where they've arrived. But it didn't happen overnight. It was an 80-year journey. It was from the time of the height of the kingdom of Israel under David, where all their enemies were conquered and they had great affluence and God was in their midst, to a day where they are in utter despair. That didn't happen overnight. It was day by day, a step at a time. And what I want to suggest to you is they began to get off of the aligning principles of the kingdom of God. They began to veer off. And when you start, when you make a distinction and when you make a decision and you move a little bit outside the line of judgment or the plummet of righteousness, when you make a little decision and you think, well, I know the pastor says this or the word of God has suggested that, but I don't think it matters much. I hear other people saying it doesn't matter and it'll be okay if we go here or do that or behave this way. And you might only move a tiny, tiny bit, but if you're familiar with this type of thing, when you're off just an eighth of an inch or a quarter of an inch right here, back at the door, you're off by feet. And you can multiply that error. And now it's like days, and multiply the error time the days. And now it's years, and you multiply the error time the years. And they are so far away from the will of God and the foundations stone of God, and they've gotten so far away, you might think this is just an utter tragedy without any hope. But in our text tonight, the prophet stood up in the middle of all of that distortion and trouble, and he said, tomorrow at this time, we're going to have a flood of food in this starving city. And some cynic heard it and said, well, that might happen if God would make windows in heaven. But God was going to open up the windows of heaven, and God was And I really believe that it was simply God looking at them and saying, you're supposed to be my representative nation. You're supposed to be my people. And you're not living like you're supposed to live. But I want to make a declaration in the earth that God is still God. And God never changes. And a miracle is still here. And the power of God is not diminished. Praise God. Don't you ever start looking outside the church and measuring the evil and the despair and the distortion and think for one second that God has changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is not diminished. I am the Lord. I change not. I want you to know anything he's ever done for anybody, he can do for you tonight. Anything he's ever promised anybody, he can bring that to pass tonight. There is still healing. There are still miracles. There is yet deliverance. God is looking all through the earth to show himself strong. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The further you go, though, when you deviate from the ways of God, when you compromise the system of God, you're moving away from your covenant with God and the kingdom. You're always moving. It's your nature. We're always moving towards something, some destination. You may be confused. You may not have any goals tonight, but I will tell you, you're going somewhere, and you will arrive there. But where will you be when you get where you're going? A very, very valuable question, a very simple question, but a valuable question to ask yourself every day or before you make a decision or before you make a move. A good question is, and then what? And then what? What is next? So I do that. So I get hooked up with this boy. Then what? So I break the rule. Then what? So I don't exactly live it exactly like I'm supposed to. Then what? Well, the first day or so, you may not notice that much. You look like everybody else. You're standing close to everybody else. It may not cost you that much on the first day, but you have to project it down through time, and you have to say, and then what? And when you get where you're going, where will you be? Because if you continue, your momentum will carry you. And believe me, you're going somewhere. It's your nature. It's wired into you. Your entire system is geared toward a sense of moving towards something. And you get all of the meaning of life after or out of that pursuit. You know how exciting it was building up to Power to Become. We're moving toward that. Here it is. Conference is here. And then you're getting there. And then you're there. And then you're in the middle of it. And you're ecstatic and everything. And after it is a dangerous time for you. When you've been planning on something and working towards something. And you experience something. And you come out of it and it's over with. You're a little bit out of sorts. Because you're so geared spiritually and mentally and biologically toward moving toward a target and moving toward a goal. And once you've achieved that, the point of achievement, it's like when you graduate from high school or you graduate from college or you finally do get married or some major accomplishment like that, you really need to get the Holy Ghost all over again right there. You need to have a good praying through right there because you need to get reoriented because there will always be another goal. And we're in pursuit of something all the time. The entire universe is moving, and you are moving with it and everything. You know, the axiomatic business about life is a journey or the road of life or the idea of finding your way or losing your way. Those are things that everybody understands, although it's articulation of an abstract idea. And when people are they're distorted and they're broken, or if in spirit they've lost their way, we say they are lost. The Bible says they are lost. Well, what does it mean? Well, it means they don't have their bearings and they don't have the goal fixed and they can't see the target anymore, and they're wandering around. And what does he say? He says, without vision, the people perish. But the NIV says they wander aimlessly. And what did they do when they failed to go into the promised land? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years till they all died. They went round and round the same mountain in the same circle for 40 years. Praise God. It's really important for us to have proper goals and understand where we're going and do it intentionally and do it with purpose and make sure that we set our sights on something that is in alignment with the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Clap your hands and bless his name. The Greeks were very, very philosophical, and they thought you had a degree of control in your life. And it's and they were ambitious, and they were goal setters, and nobody personified that any better than Alexander. And he would sleep on some of Homer's writings. He would tuck it under his pillow at night, and it was not unusual for people to memorize the Iliad or the Odyssey in those days. And it was a story of adventure and a story of accomplishment and a story of glory and wonder, and they wanted to achieve. And that young man, by the age of 33, had conquered his entire known world from the Mediterranean to India. And the Greeks coined a term, they called it cybernetics, and it just means the art of steering, like you are steering your life somewhere. When they would be in a ship, they would navigate by the stars. And we understand that language because we're spiritual in nature. We apostolics. We understand out on the fluid nature, like the ocean, out on the fluid nature of the spirit and moving in the spiritual dynamic and looking up for our direction rather than looking down for where men have gone or what men are doing. But we rather look up to see what God is indicating or what the stars might be telling us. And they navigated by the stars. By the time you get to the Romans in Latin call this governor. They speak of it as a governor, but not in the political sense that you might think. And we actually see this usage in James chapter 3. Behold the ships, which though they be so great are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So the governor there is the rudder. And wherever that person, the governor, is moving that rudder. And that ship is so large compared to that rudder. And this is an observation or a discussion about the tongue and about speech and about language and how impactful it is and how powerful it is in your life. And that's really interesting because there's a convergence here with this philosophical position of the Greeks and the biblical presentation, because the Greeks said you're going somewhere. You are a cybernetic being. You are moving toward a goal. And they said one of the primary features of that system, that cybernetic system, is communication. It's feedback that you get from those around you or the system that you're walking in or working in, and it's self-talk, and we understand that. We know, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, and David encouraging himself in the Lord. And so as you're moving toward your goal, it's important. Communication becomes very, very important. And so here we see that there's a convergence in this discussion, and James uses the idea of the tongue as a governor or a cybernetic tool in your hand. It helps you get to where you are setting your goals. And so this is a Jewish metaphor, but it likens the tongue to a rudder. And so we expand that. We understand that. Proverbs 18, death and life in the power of the tongue, and death and life are destinations and points at which one arrives. And what you say with your mouth has something to do with where you're going to arrive. And when you do arrive, when you get where you're going, where will you be? People wind up places they don't, they are like a piece of flotsam or jetsam. They are just caught in the stream of life, and every little eddy and every little current just carries them on the way, and they wake up tomorrow and they're wherever life has blown them or wherever circumstances have taken them. But that's not the way God made you, and that's not the intent of God for your life. The intent for God, of God for your life, is for you to stand in the middle of the calling of God, and with purpose and with intention align your life with the thing of God and say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Identify the way. And I want you to know, there's not just any old way, and not just any old way will do. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. We are not caught up in the postmodernist confusion today. We don't think in terms of, well, you've got to have diversity in everything, so your idea is good as anybody else's idea. Friend of mine, the only idea that's good is God's idea. The only destination is God's destination. The only way is God's way. Well, praise God. Do I have a really nice functional family here tonight? Don't everybody get caught in the stampede. Would anybody like to stand in and pretend that you're a functional family? All right, Daniel. Come over here and stand in and... Well, no, you can't be a functional family by yourself. Fool, you got to have a family to be a... I don't know how far this will carry. The box told me I can see it. Oh, I can actually see it perfectly. Go stand in that door right there. Family. Where's Lawson? Where's Isabella? Where's Elizabeth? Family. Happy family. That's not a Chinese plate. Oh, there's Isabella. Okay, You know, this is terrible. We'd have to turn out all the lights and that'd be pandemonium. But you know, that plump, if God was writing his word today, he would write about lasers and... But there's a little green line that runs right down the middle of this aisle. And it self-levels. It doesn't matter where you put that thing. I don't know how it works. Somebody smarter than me will have to explain it to me. But it, on any surface, it'll give you true level and true vertical. And right there. And so, and I can see it. You're standing right in the middle of true vertical and true horizontal. And there we are. Voila. Happy family. Well, I want to tell you, you don't just get there. You don't just get there. Today, they'll say any five assorted people in the same house is a family. Anything's a family. When the government got involved in education, education just went to pieces. When the government got involved with the family back in the experimentation of the Great Society in the 60s, then the family was destroyed. And that's what's killing our inner cities, and that's what's killing our young people, and people have no idea. They got two or three daddies and two or three mamas and whoever's sleeping in the house tonight. Well, that's not God's intention for a family. And I want you to know, If you get in alignment with the Word of God will give you every step for every day and tell you what you need to do to stay in the way, and you'll make your way to happy family. And you'll make your way to productive worker. And you'll make your way to solid saint of God. And you'll make your way to Christ in the earth in the form of a man or a woman in every generation. You'll make your way to the biblical intent for the life of his people. Somebody say praise the Lord. He's already laid the foundation. It's in Zion. And he said, I've already laid the line of judgment there. And I've already run the plumb bob, the vertical of righteousness there. All you've got to do is get on the rock. You need to learn to sing. I've got my foot on the rock. I've got my name on the roll. I've got Jesus in my heart. You know the song. Praise God. But just as surely, if that's my goal, you can't get to solid, functional, relational dynamic without intent. It doesn't just happen. And I'm going to tell you, it is my guess that there's a lot of you here tonight that did not come from a functional family. And don't look to the left or the right. But some of you were just muttering. But you don't have to make it up yourself. Because you don't know how. And you're not smart enough. And if you make it up yourself, you'll get somewhere. But where will you be when you get where you're going? But if you establish it, you love her. Like Christ loves the church. Children, obey your parents, that your days may be long upon. It's the first commandment with promise. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband. Somebody just tightened up on me right there. You don't know my husband. You submit to my husband. You want to submit somebody to submit to him? You submit to him. You know, I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. Now, let me tell you something here. Come stand right here. You've got a green mustache. That thing's shooting over here. But, you know, it just touches everything. Come stand right here. Okay. Submit to your husband. All right? Now, but what? But my husband is a moron. But my husband is a jerk, is a tyrant, is, you know, you could give me a long list of all of those things. This is my constant advice to women for their husbands or for their bosses. Submit the Word of God about authority. Submit to authority. Same thing for teenagers. Same thing for kids. Submit to that authority. What did you just do? You just came in alignment with the Word of God. Now what's going to happen? Tell me this. Can you change him? Can you nag him to be better? David said, I'd rather be in a corner of a rooftop than in a house with a contentious woman. You can't nag him enough. You've got that classic female instinct of nurturing. You think, that's why women like bad boys. Because women think they can change them. You know, tame the caveman. But what you do, you learn that biblical principle. You submit in a godly, biblical way. Then what happens? God begins to move because now you are in alignment. And if it's your boss, get in alignment and let God move. Is there a witness in the house? And let God begin to move on the boss. If it's your husband, get in alignment and let God begin to move on the husband. Nobody does work like God does. Nobody can change a man like God can. If you're a young person, get in alignment and let God begin to move. Where do we see that in the scripture? We see Moses and Pharaoh, and Moses can't leave Egypt until Pharaoh says, "Get out of here." And we see Daniel serving Nebuchadnezzar. And then we see him serving the king of Persia. And we understand that when you submit, the only time you don't submit is when he wants you to eat the king's meat. When he wants you to quit praying. That's when Daniel and the guys, they were still polite about it. Oh, king, live forever. Throw me in the den of lions if you want, but I won't quit praying. I won't eat the king's meat. I won't bow down to your golden idol. You know? So you don't, it's not submission in the biblical sense when you do something that's not biblical. You know? So you stay in alignment. You follow that little green line, and you'll day by day, step by step. And if you get blown off, which you will, because life will come at you and life will wreck your day and life will shove you around. And then you get up and you dust yourself off and you shake yourself off and you, okay, where is it? And you get reoriented to the Word of God and reorient. Okay, that's what I want to be. I want to be happy family. So I'm in alignment with the Word of God again. Tuesday was really bad. I got blown up, but now it's Wednesday and I'm back on track, and I'm not, because I have to do course correction. I can't continue to go on the change of course that Tuesday gave me, because in 5 years I'll be way off course. But if I get it right today, I might have blown it yesterday, but if I get it right today, I'm going to be right back on course. I'm going to be right back toward happy family, happy home. Somebody say praise the Lord. Thank you very much. Sarah called Abraham Lord. So it's Lord Micah. So, are y'all still happy back there? Elizabeth has given up. She's sitting. She said, "Why are we doing this? I want to be with my friends." Okay. You can be seated. I'm sorry to inconvenience you like that. But it's a journey of biblical principle. And you respond to it because you're wired. You are a cybernetic creature. You are wired to pursue a goal, and your sense of meaning is found when you actually are in pursuit of that goal. That's when you feel that it's where self-actualization happens. When you're out on the edge of your expertise and you're doing life at a very high level and you're ensconced in the Word of God, it's just a wonderful feeling to go to bed at night and think, "Man, I poured it out today. I'm giving it my all. I'm happy with God and God is happy with me. I'm doing the..." But you can't be, listen, you can't be on that phone looking at stuff you ought not look at. Because that's a departure. You're not on the straight and narrow. Another axiom, the straight and narrow way. But that's a biblical, that's a Judeo-Christian axiom that's filtered into our language. Sinners understand the straight and narrow, but it comes to them from the biblical presentation. But you can't be off involved in pornography, or you can't be off in a yeah with a bunch of little girls about what's wrong with somebody or chewing on people and eating people. That's not the straight and narrow. That'll get you off, and then you'll wind up somewhere else, and when you get there, where will you be? But you've got to get reoriented every day. That's why you got to have a prayer life. That's why you got to pray every day, because prayer reorients you. You go back through, oh, I remember now who I am, and I remember what I'm doing, and I remember what I'm supposed to be about. And so you remember in prayer. But sin makes you want to hide from God, and so sin makes you not want to pray. And so you're less likely to pray when you're sinning, and you're less likely to worship in church when you're sinning, and you're less likely to want to be at church when you're sinning, because it makes you hide from God. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But this is the condemnation of the world, that light has come and men love darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. And so you want to, we're just almost done here and we hadn't even started. No, it's not. It's terrible. That's a very optimistic viewpoint. Oh, it's okay. No, it's not. This is, part of life is learning how to say, this is not okay. Praise God. Somebody identify. Who is Shamua? Who is Shaphat? Somebody just thought of SeaWorld. Somebody just thought of some diet program. Who is Igal? Not my gal. Who's Palti? Who's Gadael? Who's Gadai? Who's Emil? Who's Sether? Who's Nabi? Who's Geul? Beats me. Who's Josh and Caleb? Who names their kids Shamu? Nobody. Do you know any Igals or Igals? No. Who are those guys I just listed? Those are the guys that came back with the bad testimony about the land of promise. The 10 spies with the bad report. Nobody knows their names. But we've got Josh's and Caleb's in this house tonight because people name their babies Josh and Caleb. What's the difference? Josh and Caleb came back and said, this is great. We can do it. God's on our side. It's a land of milk and honey. This is absolutely perfect. Let's go this direction. Let's do this according to the word of God. And they agreed with God. And the others sowed doubt and fear in the heart of a whole nation. And the whole nation, because of that communication, they wandered without a target. They wandered without a goal. They not only lost their goal, they lost their capacity to have a goal. And I just tell you, I know enough about people to know that it's possible to get that way in your life where you're just going through the motions and you're wandering around the same stinking mountain over and over and over again. That is not the will of God for you. The will of God for you is to wake up in the morning with a target, with a goal, with an ambition to say yes to God and to arrive at a place where God has prepared something for you. You know, there were miracles that took place in this house during the conference this week. And I'm going to really do something rude right now. I'm going to tell you, there was a notable miracle concerning from some people that are from out of town, people that you probably don't even know, but they had a revelatory moment in their lives. They had a transitional moment in their lives. Their life was changed, and the direction that they're going in was changed during the conference this week. And it impacted a grown man so tremendously that he wept at the telling of it. But I'm just telling you, God is still able, and God still moves, and God is still real. I got a lot to say in 1 minute. It came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. Samaria is besieged. Their enemies have them surrounded, and they are powerless. How did you get there? Day at a time, step at a time, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and your want shall come upon you as an armed man. In this case, a Syrian army surrounded them. But God was their defense. But they were so far out of alignment with God, they had corrupted the promise of God and the provision of God. Listen to me, if you're struggling and if it's not pleasant and you're fighting some things you ought not be fighting right now, come back into alignment with the Word of God. You'll come back into alignment with the promise and with the power and with the anointing and with all that God has planned for you. Don't look up and say, well, I don't know where God is, and God's not helping me, and God's helping somebody else. If that's the case, you need to get yourself back in alignment with God. God is still our defense, and Israel is outside the framing of God. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung was sold for 5 pieces of silver. They were eating dove's dung. They were eating the heads of mules. But God is still our provider. But what's happening there? What's gone wrong? God is still the same. The foundation is still the same. The way is still the same. The book is still true. The principles still hold. But Israel has wandered out of the way. And when you wander out of the way, it's a rough neighborhood. And there's want there. And there's trouble there. And there's pain there. You don't want to wander out there. And if you have wandered out there, don't be talking about, well, God's not helping me or God's not delivering me. Get yourself back into alignment with God. Praise God. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press? And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes. Now, first instance here, you ought to be shocked by the idea that somebody would eat their babies. You ought to ask yourself, how did they get there? They got there a day at a time, step at a time, decision at a time, judgment at a time, away from the way, the plan, the word, the way of God. And you might be horrified. Why are you horrified that somebody's eating babies? We live in a country that since 1973 has killed 60 million babies. It doesn't matter if they do it surgically or they boil them in a pot. Killing babies is killing babies. And if you think killing babies is okay, you've gotten somewhere, and where are you? When you get where you're going, do you know what the African-American population is in America today? What percentage? 12. My data says 14.6%. Do you know what percentage of abortions are in the African-American community? 40%. That's 20 million young African Americans who never grew up to change their world, who never learned to play music or go to medical school or become an attorney or become an excellent craftsman of any kind, raise a family, be the light of their world. Somebody snuff that light out. And you look in that biblical text and you say, how do you get to a place where they're boiling babies? You are living in that place. They're sucking them out and flushing them down the toilet, or they're taking their little tissue and selling it off for scientific reasons or cosmetics. It's worse than the brutality of boiling them. How do you get there? Step at a time, day at a time, bad decisions, and allowing things that you ought not allow. Now, your dad is a weirdo. In a good way. I mean, how many black sons of the Confederacy are there? Just him. I like him. I don't know him, but I like him. That's one step away from joining the Klan and getting in. You know, why does the black community vote predominantly Democrat? This is not a political discussion. Why? Yeah, I really want an answer. I mean, you're a full colonel in the military. You know some things. Tradition. Tradition. But what about if they start boiling babies? You know the thing about the frog in the pot? You put the frog in the pot when the water's cold. You turn the fire up. The frog, being an amphibian, as the water temperature rises, he or she doesn't notice. And they never know. And they wind up boiled. And they never knew. And that's what happens to people in a culture. The fire keeps getting turned up a little bit at a time. It's Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Two points where he was standing with Abraham out in the distance there. He had no idea where he was going. But the Bible said, but the men of Sodom were sinners exceedingly before the Lord. He had no idea where he was going, but in chapter 18, when we open up that reading, he's in that city. He's in the gate. He's a dignitary in that city. And when his city fellows want to rape the angels that have come to deliver Lot from that city, he said, oh, brethren, do not so wickedly. It's like, he's in alignment with them. He wants to be accepted, and he doesn't want them to be what they are. He's trying to encourage them not to be as awful and foul and horrible as they are. What's happened to him? He's the frog in the kettle. It's too late. It's happened all around him. It's affected his household. He's wound up somewhere, and when you wind up there, where are you? Where will you be when you get where you're going? And that's where he is, and that's where America is right now. And it's an amazing thing to see it happening around us. Thank God that he let us find the church. Thank God that live to be a part of the kingdom of God, where it doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. It doesn't matter what your background was. It doesn't matter who your mama or your daddy was. None of those things matter. What matters, are you on the rock? Are you on the foundation stone that God placed in Zion? Are you a part of the word experience and the experience of the Spirit of God? Doesn't matter who you are. Well, what does that mean? It means we don't boil our babies. It means we don't get out in the street and have recreational sex. It means we're not involved in all kind of stupid behavior, turning on a movie in our home, watching things that are repulsive to God. Thank God that we don't take our babies into the cesspool of this world and tell them that that's okay. My God, I'm so thankful for the Word of God and the holiness of God and the truth of God and the apostolic church and the privilege to be a part of this tonight. I don't know about you. I am really happy to be a part of this house tonight. Amen. Praise God. Sam, Lindsay, somebody come. Give them some hope here. Let's stop. I'm over time. Praise God. Are you glad to be a one God apostolic tongue talking Holy Ghost filled baptized believer? Are you glad to be walking in holiness? There's nobody in the house perfect tonight, but we'll wake up tomorrow and we'll get reoriented again. Praise God. Praise God. I want you to know something tonight. We are going through, and you got to have your head under a rock if you can't see that we are moving through a pastoral transition in this church. Because people don't live forever, but ministries have to go on because the church is forever. Somebody say praise the Lord. But I'll tell you what, this pulpit, whether it's that raggedy old press board or it's that nice one we wrapped in oak or it's this nice sleek glass one here, this pulpit is going to be in alignment with the Word of God. And this message in this house is going to be in alignment with the Word of God. And our Sunday school staff is going to be in alignment with the Word of God. And our singers are going to be in alignment with the Word of God. And our musicians are going to be in alignment with the Word of God. And if they get out of alignment with the Word of God, they're going to sit down. They're going to get out of whatever ministry they're involved in, because we are not going to sit by and allow this church to get off course and begin to be separated from the will and the purpose of God, because we're going somewhere, and when we get there, we want it to be right up in the middle of the will and the purpose of God. Turn to your neighbor and ask him, when you get where you're going, where will you be? The answer to that, or you ought to tell them, I'm going to be right in the middle of the will of God. I'm going to be in the middle of prayer. I'm going to be in the middle of the Word of God. I'm going to be in the middle of what God is doing. We're going to be in the middle of revival. Somebody say praise the Lord. Anybody want to see what God's going to do in 2022? Anybody want to see what kind of revival God's going to pour out in 2022? We don't want to be wandering around a mountain. We don't want to be starving in the city of rebellion. We don't want to be killing our babies. I'll tell you, you don't live for God at a high level. You're killing your babies. It's really hard for this pulpit to raise your babies up higher than the level of experience in your home. It's really, really difficult. Praise God. Why don't we all gather down around the front right now for some prayer? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I know you're a little bit tired. I know you just came off a big high. But press down in this altar and reorient yourself one more time. Touch that foundation stone one more time. Bring your babies down one more time. Ah, hallelujah. Dedication to God. I want you to tell Him your heart's intent tonight. I plan on being here when the dust settles. I plan on standing on your word. God, help me to make good on that. God, help me to not turn to the left or the right. Help me to stay in the way. Hallelujah. God's looking for somebody that'll make that commitment. God's looking for somebody that'll say, God, I wanna live by your word. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Would you once more lay your hand on that one near you there and talk in tongues? Let that Holy Ghost flow. Clap our hands unto Him and bless His name. Glory, 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 glory. Praise God. Sunday's Mother's Day, and we're going to celebrate our moms, but it means we won't have an evening service. We'll only have Sunday morning, and then you're going to spend the whole afternoon slavishly attending to mom's every wish, blessing her and doing all kinds of nice things for her. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday morning. Let's bring somebody to church and have people get the Holy Ghost on Mother's Day.